Our Old Testament reading this evening will be found in the prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33, and we're going to read verses 30 to 33. Ezekiel was a prophet to the people of Judah in exile in Babylon. He was one of the early draft of exiles. The Babylonians came down. They did not attack the city. The king surrendered to them. Nebuchadnezzar took one of the king's uncles, changed his name to Zedekiah, set him upon the throne, and dictated terms of surrender and made him into a vassal king. As part of weakening Judah, he went round and rounded up the people who were considered the people who were best at their jobs. The idea, of course, was to take the clever and the capable and march them off to Babylon, leaving the less clever and the less capable in charge, and therefore less likely to mount a successful rebellion. But Zedekiah, for 11 years, told the line that he was required to, but in the 11th year of his reign or so, he rebelled. Nebuchadnezzar came, and this time he decided that he would destroy Jerusalem and the temple. But Ezekiel had been one of those who were deemed to be worth taking away to weaken Judah. And when he was 30 years of age, he saw a vision of God in Babylonia. 30 years of age was the age he expected to enter into working in the temple as a priest. Except he is called to a completely different type of ministry than he expected. He is called to be a prophet to the people in exile. And as God has come to him and spoke to him in exile, it shows that though the people had left the land of Israel, God had not, in a sense, deserted his people. People in the ancient world believed gods were rather like governments. They had certain areas of the earth over which they reigned and were in control. And since Babylon wasn't in the promised land, there were those who would have believed that God was no longer in control of what happened to his people. They were under the rule of the Babylonian gods. But in Ezekiel's ministry, God proves that he is the God of all the earth and the God of all the people. And so Ezekiel is a very important book as it speaks to us of the nature and the character of God. And here we come where God called Ezekiel to minister to the people, and he warns Ezekiel that as they come to listen, they come not to surrender to God, they come as listening to an entertaining speaker. Ezekiel 33, beginning at verse 30. Let us attend unto the word of God. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people. They hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come. Then they will know that a prophet has been among them. Amen. Our reading from the New Testament will be found in the Gospel according to Luke. Luke's Gospel, and we're going to read some verses from chapter 8. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, beginning at verse 14. Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 4. Luke chapter 8 from verse 4. Let us attend unto the word of God. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went forth to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, but in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him." Amen. This evening, I want to preach a sermon about sermons. The need for preparation, the need for prayer, the need for presence, and the need to ponder the text and what it says. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, "I'm not a preacher. I don't prepare sermons. Surely this should be given in another place, to another congregation." Maybe some of you are settling down and saying, "Well, it's not going to get to me this evening." I'm not speaking of the work of the preacher. I'm speaking of the work of the hearer. You see, we tend to think that preaching is the work of a preacher alone. No, my friends, it isn't. It is the work of the hearer as well. So it's not the preacher in the pulpit I want to look at this evening. It's the person in the pew. And I want to remind you that all preachers are, at some occasion, a person in the pew, so I'm not here to sort of have a go at you without also necessarily having a go at myself. In fact, it's quite possible that it's more my weaknesses that I will talk about this evening than yours. You see, we hear sermons quite often. We usually hear two every Sabbath. And we often listen to sermons on the internet. But how often have we thought about how we hear the sermon? How we listen? We take it for granted that we know how to listen. And although the sermon is so important that the church teaches through it, the church actually rarely teaches the importance of right listening and our duty as hearers. And yet listening to a sermon is so important that our Lord Jesus said in the passage we read from Luke's Gospel, "Therefore take heed how you hear." And that is a word to us here this evening, to preacher and to congregation alike. For if I am to help you to consider how you hear, I myself must prepare in a way that you can hear and that you can listen to. It has always been my aim in preaching to use as simple language as possible, because then I know that most people will hear me. Yes, I have my work to do. But we often think that all the preparation for the sermon falls on the minister. After all, he has to ponder his text. He has to pray about it. He is to deliver it. And all we need to do is turn up, sit down, and be quiet. So this evening, I want us to look at the duty of sermon hearing under four headings: preparation, prayer, presence, and ponder. Many of these overlap, and I'm well aware of it. They're not watertight. But I think this division can be helpful to us. The first thing I want us to note this evening is preparation. Preparation. You've got yourself ready to come to church this evening, or to come to church this morning. But how often do you make preparation to come to listen? When we come here, we are to put distracting thoughts to one side. We come wondering what's for dinner, or didn't they do awful yesterday? They really should have won against that other team. Or sitting down and thinking, when I go back to my desk on Monday, I have to phone so-and-so, and they are not going to be very happy with what I am going to say. And we come and we sit, and we're not in a proper position to properly listen to what is said, because our mind is occupied by other thoughts and other ideas. You see, we need, when we come to the service, to set aside the things that concern us the other days of the week. As we wait for the service to begin, even then we need to begin to concentrate on what is being said. Take time before the service to read a passage from the scriptures, or to read one of the Psalms in your Psalter to focus your mind, to place your mind on God and the things of God. I find it useful at times to open my Bible and the passage that I had read the previous day for my devotions, to look at it again. I don't always do that, but there's certain times I find it helpful if I'm having trouble settling my mind. It may mean that we have to get things ready on a Saturday evening, so we're not rushing around on a Saturday, on a Sunday morning, saying to someone, "Have you seen my Psalter? Where's my Bible? I left it here." I'm talking about the one I carry to church. And we arrive with a lack of preparation flustering us. So we arrive flustered. I'm going to say to you, come at a time that suits you. For some, that will be by being early. For myself, I find it better if I come nearer the time the service begins, because the longer I sit quietly in a chair, the longer my mind decides to wander the highways and byways. But by coming nearer the time of the service, it helps me to concentrate on the service better, because I do not have that time for my brain to wander up and down the hills of the week to come, or the week past, or whatever I have been thinking about during the time. You see, I'm the sort of person, the longer I wait in silence, the more nervous I get. I know that I probably present a problem to a lot of elders, because I arrive at churches to preach near enough the time. But one of the reasons is because that is how I cope with my nerves. If I come any earlier and sit and try and make small talk, what happens is my nerves get on top of me. And I do these things because they help me to prepare and to listen and to preach. But take time during the week. Prepare yourself to come. Pray for yourself. Pray for the others who will attend the service, that the Holy Spirit would quieten our hearts and help us to understand the readings from the Bible, the psalms that we will sing, and the sermon itself. We need to pray that the events of the week past, a week to come, will not so occupy our minds that it will drown out the preacher's words by these words going through our minds. To listen properly, we need to be men and women of prayer. And so the second thing I want us to note this evening is prayer. And here I want to emphasize the necessity of praying for the preacher. That's why I think it is a good habit to announce who's preaching the next Sabbath day. It gives you as an opportunity to pray for the preacher, to pray for his preparation, to pray that when he comes, the Holy Spirit will speak through him. I'm telling you as a preacher that it matters. And a preacher will often sense a praying congregation, because you know that when you come and you preach to your congregation but praise, you feel it easier to preach. You feel a greater sense of freedom in the Lord. It's easier to preach in the pulpit when prayer has been offered from the pew. Make it part of your daily devotions to pray for your minister, for the Reverend Mr. Robinson. Do you pray for him? Do you pray that the Lord will lead him in his studies and in his preaching? That the Lord will give him wisdom and understanding of the text, and then give him the wisdom and understanding he needs to bring it from the ancient world into today's world, to apply the principles of the Word of God to to life as we live it now.
Remember what the Apostle Paul told the Thessalonians. Brothers, pray for us. And who were the Thessalonians? They were men and women who'd been converted from paganism. They were men and women who were newly Christian, who had only recently come to an understanding of the true God. And yet the Apostle Paul, he coveted their prayers. He desired that they would pray for him. He valued the prayers of the churches. He valued the prayers of even the newest convert to Christianity. When you pray for your minister, and those of us who fill this and other pulpits week by week, you are partaking in the ministry of this church. You are partaking in the preaching of the Word of God. By praying for the preacher, by praying for his work, we will gain a sense of the importance of the sermon. And this will help us to prepare ourselves mentally to receive the sermon and to listen to it. If we have been praying for it during the week, it's harder to dismiss it when we come to hear. Prayer, whether for ourselves or for the preacher, is part and parcel of the work of the ministry or the preaching of God's word. As we pray for it, as we prepare ourselves to hear it, and in preparing ourselves to hear it, we prepare ourselves to put the word of God into action by obeying it in the workaday world. We find it very easy to be good Christians at church, but hard to be good Christians at home or work. They're very different situations, and people are very different expectations of us. It's difficult sometimes at work, especially if you have to deal with people that you find awkward. And in those times, we need to be applying the Word of God. And we can only apply the Word of God if we know what it is. And we learn what it is from the preaching of the Word of God, as well as our daily readings from the Scriptures. The sermon is there to help us to live the Christian life. The sermon is there to bring us to face with its challenges, with its rebukes and its encouragement. That's what we saw this morning in Zechariah. He challenged the people, he rebuked them, and he encouraged them with the Word of God. Every pastor needs wisdom. And he needs his people to be a praying people as he seeks to bring them the Word of God into the everyday realities of life in the early 21st century. If you don't pray for Mr. Robinson on a regular basis, why don't you add him to your prayer list? And I'm going to suggest to you that you add it at a place that you find convenient for yourselves. I find it convenient to pray for the preacher and for the service of the church immediately after I have prayed for my family. And by making a special place for it in my prayers, I know that I will move on next to that subject. I am a creature of habit, and I find habit, especially in my prayer life, very good. I pray for certain things in a certain order, And I know as I go down that list, it's a list I keep mentally, and as I go down that, I know that the things for which I should be praying, I have not missed. Add him to your prayer list. Pray for the services too. The people will come, and that the Spirit will be present, but he will speak not only to you, but to everyone else in the service as well. That he will open their hearts, and he will open their ears. Preparation and prayer are needed by us if we are to listen well. And the third thing I want us to note this evening is presence. Presence. And by this I don't mean be here, though that's important. Don't neglect being here. I mean bring your mind to the service. I don't know if some of the older people here remember Noggin the Nog. It was a little cartoon thing, and Noggin the Nog, he was basically a Viking. And in one story, his uncle Nogbad the Bad had teamed up with a sultan in the Middle East, and they had a dragon at their command. But Noggin the Nog had, at some point in time, rescued an ice dragon, and so he calls his ice dragon to defeat this fire dragon. And as the fight goes on, it becomes clear that the fire dragon is going to lose, and the sultan turns round to Nogbad the Bad and says, "Sometimes presence of mind is shown by absence of body," and they run. But too often when we come to church, we have presence of body and absence of mind. Our mind goes everywhere. It's possible to be here physically and your mind be away, as my mother used to say, with the kilties. What did that mean? It means not to be involved in what is going on around you. Is your mind away with the kilties as you listen to the sermon? Listening is hard work. And I'm going to tell you now that you will drift in and you will drift out, and that is perfectly normal. But you should try and concentrate for as long as you can. And that, by the way, is why we preachers have a habit of repeating ourselves. Because we know there will be people who momentarily will have, maybe their mind has done that which it does naturally, which is withdrawn slightly, and then they have come back. And it's to give those people a chance to hear what maybe they have missed. So when you think, oh, he's repeating himself again, there is a purpose to it. But we must take control of our wandering thoughts. Do what helps you concentrate. I find following the sermon in my Bible helps, and looking up any references to the different verses that are mentioned, I find that it helps me to keep my mind on the sermon. You may find taking notes helps, and it helps a lot of people. But you may be one of those who finds that taking notes doesn't help you. At one stage, I give up taking notes because I found myself concentrating more on my spelling. When I was at school, I was an atrocious speller. You know, the sort of person the teacher would say to, "Your spelling is atrocious, Julie, spell atrocious." And I found that the taking of the notes in that situation was actually distracting me from the purpose. And so I stopped. What today I want to bring home to you is there is not, I don't want to leave you with a legalistic set of rules. You must do it this way, you must do it that way. You're each and every one of you a unique individual. And things that work for me will not work for you, and things that work for you will not work for me. Find what works for you. It may be you're the sort of person who, coming early, taking notes, that is what helps you to understand. Or maybe you're the person who might not come late, but to listen, not to be bothered with notes, helps you understand and grasp what is being said. Because you find that at times you lose your track trying to write down or summarise the idea you hear, and you don't quite get it, and you miss the next two or three things that are said because you're wondering how to write it back. But I would urge you to follow the readings along in your Bible and to keep it open before you, because it will help you as you think about and as you ponder the sermon. So the fourth thing I want us to note is ponder. Ponder. It is our duty as Christians to think about what is being said. We are not simply to accept everything the preacher says without thinking about it. And many false teachers have been able to wreak havoc in the church because their congregations did not think about what was being said, and they did not compare it to the Bible. We preachers are only human, and we can and do make mistakes. You need to be able to challenge us, because when people ask us questions, it causes us to think, and it causes us to realize maybe we have not quite understood something. And to do so, you need to know your Bible. If you are to be a good listener, then you need to know your Bible. Read your Bible. Get a version you can understand. There are many good versions today. The English Standard Version, the New King James Version, even the Old Authorized Version, the Christian Standard Bible, the New American Standard Bible, the NIV, and a Bible like the Good News. And I would suggest that everybody should have a copy of something like the Good News or the New Living Translation or the NIV. And I suggest it to you because these versions have been designed to be easy to read. And you can sit and you can read through them very quickly and gain an idea of what the book is saying. It's very important that we grasp the books of the Bible in the way that we were written. Read it like the way you would read an ordinary book, and you will gain an idea of what the whole book says. Maybe someday, take down and read the book of Romans. Then maybe another day, take down and begin to read through Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel. And don't restrict yourself to reading chapters, because the Bible was not written in chapters. If you were to say to Moses, "I was interested in what you said in Exodus 20. Here we go. Exodus 20? I don't know any Exodus 20. And very often, the chapter and the verses, they are not particularly helpful, the divisions. The chapters, it is said, were introduced primarily by a bishop on the back of a horse going to Paris, and the verses were introduced by the printers when they started to print copies of the New Testament. They don't necessarily follow the best flow. I think the best example I can think of at hand is very often we read to the end of chapter 9 of John's Gospel and we take a break. Well, actually, if you're reading chapter 9, you need to read on into chapter 10. Because when Jesus says to him, "I am the good shepherd," he's still talking to the Pharisees he was talking to at the end of chapter 9. And if you read it through, it suddenly becomes much clearer. And I recommend that to you. Get a Bible that you can read quickly. But keep a Bible like the ESV or the New King James Version as a Bible for your quiet time. You'll need a Bible which maybe will you'll take a little bit harder, a little bit more time to read. That's good. It gets you thinking about things. In many ways, you need two Bibles, one of which to use as your devotional Bible and one to have to read, to try and get a grasp of what the whole book means. You see, the chapter and verse divisions weren't in the Hebrew and Greek, and so it would be quite helpful just to flow on, and sometimes you go, ah, that's what Paul was getting at. You realise how the parts of the books link together. And we often miss these links because we stop at the end of the chapter. You see, as you allow the Bible to speak to you, you'll be able better to follow the sermon and be ready to challenge false teaching when you hear it. And we can hear it in sermons, on the radio, the internet, YouTube, or the like. We preachers are not frightened or think you bad people if you ask us why we say what we say, or to ask us what does the Bible say about this or about that. Remember what was said about the people of Berea. Now, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. We are told they are of noble character because they challenged the teaching of the Apostle Paul. And they challenged it by comparing it to the scriptures. I do not know any apostles today. And so if the teaching of an apostle was to be subject by the people comparing it to the scriptures, then the sermon of any minister is also to do that. Part of your listening is listening for the truth and detecting error when it comes forth. This is not to be taken that I believe any ministers of the RP Church are preaching error, by the way. I'm just telling you it's part of the what listening to a sermon involves. These Bereans were commended because they examined and compared the Apostle Paul's preaching to the Word of God or to the Old Testament. If we are to take heed of how we hear, then we are to be men and women of the Word. That means we need to be men and women of faith. The Bible is a supernatural book. and we need supernatural help to understand it. We need to men and women who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The sermon can only be truly discerned by those who have spiritual life. If we are to be true hearers, we must be those who have repented of their sins and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of their souls. And if you're here tonight and you have not put your trust in Christ, the word I want you to take away tonight is this: but you must believe in Christ. You must repent of your sins, and you must turn to Him and trust in Him alone. Have you done that? Have you put your trust in Christ? How do you hear the Word of God? Is it something you come and you listen and you're a bit like the hearers of Ezekiel's day? You say, oh, he's a good preacher. So-and-so. Not terribly good preacher. But you do not listen to what is said. You do not practice what is said. You come as the people of Ezekiel did. They couldn't go to the cinema. They didn't have the internet to entertain them. So they went down and listened to Ezekiel, because he was a good speaker. When you come to church, you come to listen to someone deliver a sermon, and your main concern is whether it is delivered well, not what is said. You do not treat it as a word to you from God Himself. The sermon is a word from God. And we need to prepare for it. We need to pray for it. We need to be present at it. And we need to ponder it. We need to take heed how we hear. My friend, how do you hear the Word of God?